All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. We'll start in chapter 1. I want to show you a little something, and then we'll move on. While you're turning, let me encourage you, those of you that donate for our blood drive, if you would please go after service today sometime, either this morning or tonight, and sign up. Registration for that is running low. We know there's a lot of people that give, and you intend on giving. I mean, that's your plan. You give every year, and you intend on doing it, but just haven't signed up yet. This is a good ministry that our church has. We're able to help the community here, so if you would go sign up, I know that it would help a lot of people. So if you could help us with that, we'd appreciate it. All right, Proverbs chapter 1. I want to read a couple of verses here just to show you Solomon's explanation for why these Proverbs are in the Bible. They're not just here for filler material. There is a purpose. There is a reason that they're here. And Solomon explains that to us. If you will look at verse 1, it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings." So Solomon here says that these proverbs are important, and there are life lessons to be gleaned from the proverbs. And so I want you to remember that as I read a proverb for you and then preach from it this morning. There is a lesson to be learned. There is something that you need. There's something that I need, and something that can help us and benefit us as Christians, if we will heed what is being said in the proverb. Now, go over to chapter 15 for just a moment. Chapter 15, and I want to read to you one of these proverbs and then preach from it this morning. Chapter 15, and I'll read verse 17. And Solomon here says, "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith." All right, now look at your Bible. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a T-bone steak where there's fussing and feuding and bitterness going on at the table. All right? In a nutshell, a stalled ox. Why would you stall an ox? Why would you put an ox in the stall? Well, you put him in there to fatten him up before you butcher him. Okay? And so better is a dinner of herbs. What's a dinner of herbs? Well, you take some water and you boil it, and then you sprinkle some herbs in there to give it a little bit of flavor. There's not a whole lot of substance to it, but it's better than just drinking hot water. And he says here, better is a dinner of herbs where there's love than a big old fattened up T-bone steak where there is hatred around the table. So I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, the contentment of love. The contentment of love. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us, and then the message. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. And I pray your blessings upon the preaching of the word of God this morning. We're grateful that we have a Bible to preach from. We have eternal truths. And Solomon said if we would read these proverbs, if we would listen to what was being said, that if we would understand the principles and the truths, eternal truths, that we would be wiser people. We would spare ourselves from foolish decisions and from making mistakes along the way if we just listen to what thus saith the Lord. So, Father, give us ears to hear this morning. I pray your Holy Spirit will guide and direct. I pray that you will help me as I speak. I pray that you'll help folks as they listen. May we leave here this morning with a little better understanding of our Savior and what he's done for us and how we ought to be as we serve him. So guide and direct now, Father. We commit this time to you. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. You know, the Proverbs of Solomon are absolutely amazing. I know that it didn't happen this way, but whenever I'm reading this book, I kind of imagine Solomon walking around with a little notebook in his pocket, a little pencil in his pocket, and he's just watching life going on around him. I can imagine Solomon just seeing something or watching people and then pulling his notebook out and making a little note. And then later on that evening, he would sit down and pull his little notebook out and read his notes and then apply his wisdom to create these little wonderful proverbs that we have in this book. Now, I know it didn't happen that way, but in my mind, I would think, you know, I'm to the place now where if I don't write something down, it's gone. I mean, it's gone. And it you know, used to be a little something could trigger the memory and I would go, oh, yeah, I don't even have the triggers anymore. You know, so if I don't write it down, normally I forget it. Well, I know that that's not how it worked with Solomon here. I know that these truths that are in this book were divinely inspired of the Holy Spirit. But even though inspired, truly, Solomon must have been one of the most observant men who this world has ever known. Some of the things that he saw and some of the things that he took note of, I'm not sure that the average person would have spotted them. Now, that all of these proverbs were inspired of God's Holy Spirit is evident because all of these proverbs are just as relevant for us today as they were for the people of Solomon's day. You know, it's amazing that what was true of human nature some 2700 years ago is just as valid and just as true for folks living today in 2016. But I still think that many of these proverbs came from personal experience in Solomon's life. I think being out among the people and being out in public and seeing something was used of the Holy Spirit to give birth to many of these proverbs. I would think that it's not easy for the king to see things as they truly are. There was a story out yesterday about the Pope being in Mexico. And they had plans to take him from one location to another. And in order to get him from one spot to another, they had to go through a very bad section of town. So the Mexican army came in and the police came in on Friday, and they literally cleared this street out. They took all the drug pushers and all the prostitutes and all the vagrants and the homeless and all the undesirables, and they rounded them all up, put them in vans, and took them somewhere else and cleaned up the place before they brought him through. And so I would think that Solomon, probably, you know, being the king, they would have felt the same way about him. They would not have wanted him to see certain things. It's not easy for the king to see things as they truly are. And I would think that there was a real effort made to hide things as they really are from the king. I mean, even a slum area would be cleaned up. It would be decked out with banners and signs and efforts made to shield the king's eyes from life as it truly was. And, you know, banners hide far more than they display. You with me on that? And so I think that that it's amazing that the king was able to see some of the things that he writes about in this book. So I can imagine that one night, maybe the king was unable to sleep, and he decided that he was going to slip out, and slip out unescorted, and just kind of disguise himself maybe and walk around Jerusalem and just look at his people and look at his city and watch what was going on. So he decided one evening just to go out unescorted and walk around the city and enjoy an evening alone. And as he walks, his eyes see something that pierces his heart. He is watching as a man is coming down the street, and he can look at that man's face and see the toll that the day has taken on him. He evidently has been out in the hot sun and has been working hard all day, and now he's coming home. He gets close to the sidewalk of his house, and all of a sudden out of the door comes a little girl, and she is smiling from ear to ear. And mama takes her place in the doorway, and the little girl runs down the sidewalk and turns and jumps into her daddy's open arms. And a smiling wife is standing in the doorway, so proud of her family. And they embrace and they hug. And the husband kisses his wife good evening. And then they step inside a little humble house. They sit down at a small little table and enjoy an evening of joy and rapture and laughter. And Solomon is standing there watching this whole scene. Solomon watches as a little bowl is set before her the husband, and in a little bowl is set before the daughter. And he watches as she takes a pot and she takes a ladle and dips out what looks to him like to be broth, just boiling water with herbs in it. But he watches the joy. He watches the laughter. And then his mind goes back to just a day or 2 days earlier, when the king had a state dinner at the palace. And the food on the table was costly. The finest of fruits and vegetables were served. They were cut up with such care and placed in arrangements to be set on the table. The most tender steak that Solomon had ever had his teeth into was served to his guest. The dinner was accompanied by some of the finest music that his ears had ever heard. But then he thought about the guests that sat around his table. Politicians, big shots, generals who were in his army, the religious leaders of the day from the various orders within Judaism. And his mind flashed to his guests all seated around the table, and all of them were filled with envy one for another. All of them filled with jealousy one for another. All of the hatred that these people had for each other came flashing back to his mind. And Solomon thought about how, as the evening wore on, instead of everybody being nicer as the evening went on, their anger towards one another festered as the evening wore on. And so now, standing outside of this humble dwelling, Solomon took out his tablet and he took out his pencil and he wrote, "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox with and hatred therein." And the king saw in that situation a truth that still rings true today. Folks, love is the secret of contentment. Love is the secret of contentment. Solomon had everything the world could give him. He had more wealth than he could count. He had more food than he could eat. He had more ships than he could sail on. He had more horses and chariots that he could ride in. He had more fine clothing than he could wear. He had more servants than he could bark orders to. But he was not blessed with a contented heart. Oh, listen, love is the secret of contentment. Now, let's think about this subject this morning. I want to give you three main thoughts this morning from this passage of Scripture and show you that love is the secret of contentment. The first thing I want you to notice is the obvious. Solomon learned here. He learned, just watching this little family, he learned that contentment is found in love. Contentment is found in love. You know, everybody's looking for contentment, are they not? Everybody wants to be contented as they live their life. And Solomon learned here that it is better to be in a home where all you have is potato soup than to have a roasted oxen that has been put up in the stall and fattened up for a week before it is slaughtered for T-bones. You see, folks, the point is, where love is in the house, nothing else really matters. Nothing else really matters. You know, do you remember back, and I'm speaking for my generation. I am 61 years old, but you know what? I remember back when I was a child, we were dirt poor and didn't know it. Do you remember that? I remember having hot dogs. And I don't mean with a bun. I mean you just put hot dogs in a pot and you boiled them, and mom sat and cut them up for you, and you just that's what you were having. There was no fussing about what we were having. I remember having bacon and eggs, and you know why we had bacon and eggs? Because we had chickens and hogs. That's why we had bacon and eggs. I mean, for dinner. I'm not talking about for breakfast. I'm talking about for dinner. We were dirt poor and didn't know that we were dirt poor. But I remember back, my childhood was a happy childhood. I remember sitting around that pot-bellied stove, and you did not leave where that pot-bellied stove was. And the reason, because when you got out of where the pot-bellied stove was, you saw your own breath. That was the only source of heat that we had. My grandfather would take these bricks and put those bricks on top of that stove and flip them every now and then. And I remember sitting there going, what are those bricks for? And then when he said, okay, it's bedtime, he would take those bricks with a pair of tongs, because they were so hot you couldn't touch them, and he would wrap those bricks up in a blanket and lay those bricks across our feet so that we didn't freeze to death through the night. Dirt poor. We didn't know it. And we were just happy as we could be. You see, where love is in the house, nothing else matters. If love is in the house, if dad loves mom and mom loves dad, and the children receive love and express love, hey, nothing else matters. But there is a strange paradox of love that can bring discontentment. Remember 1 Corinthians 13? In that great love chapter, the Apostle Paul said, was speaking of the characteristics of real, true, genuine Bible love. And he said that love is content because it believeth all things, and yet it is never content because it hopeth all things. Wow, what a paradox that is. It believeth all things, therefore it's content, but it's never content because it hopeth all things. Now let me illustrate that. We all know that parents, and they've got two or three or one or four children, and they want the absolute best for their children. Oh, mom and dad aren't wealthy, and they both know that they're doing the best that they can. But mom and dad also know that if their children can just get a good education and can apply themselves to learning, that one day they can go to college and get a college degree and then get a good start on life. And so mom works with her children. When the children get home from school, as soon as dinner's over, mom starts with, what do you have for homework? And it seems like every evening, mom, it's just routine. What kind of homework do you have? And you as a child, you're sitting there wanting, man, is she ever going to forget about this homework thing? Well, let me tell you, no, she's not. And the reason she's not is because she has a love for you that hopeth all things. She is not going to stop. She's not going to let up. So she works with you to get your homework done. She makes sure that not only that you do it, but that you understand what you're doing. And she disciplines. And the kids are sitting there going, ah, well, I want to play. No, you got to do your homework. Oh, but mom, I'll do my homework. I want to go outside and play. It's still light. No, you have to do your homework. And she just won't stop. And she disciplines and she encourages and she never stops. You see, her love causes her discontentment along the way, because her love hopeth all things. It has hopes that burn as brightly as a star. Any child today can rise to the highest heights if that child is spurred on by loving parents or a loving parent with a loving heart. Oh, all of that effort may be a little disconcerting at times, and all that effort may frustrate a little boy or a little girl who has dreams of going out to play, but if it hopeth all things, it will endure all things. And folks, we see this principle in every area of life. let me illustrate that. 20 years ago, when I came here as pastor, Dr. Dale Kidd, was on staff here. Dale was the assistant, one of my assistant pastors, and Dr. Smith had hired Dale. I think he had been here a long time, and Dale was the school administrator for Carroll Christian Schools and ran the singles department and was just a good hand. And Dale decided after several years, he decided that he wanted to go pastor his own church. And so he came to me and asked if I thought it would be all right for him to resign and go take his own church. Would I give my blessing to it? I said, sure. If that's what the Lord wants you to do, go for it. Well, he left here and went to North Carolina to pastor a church. And I did not know this. I had no knowledge of this whatsoever. But Dale loved sailing. Did any of y'all know that? A couple of you did. Dale loved sailing. I'm talking about, you know, get on a boat with no motor. Okay? It's important that you understand. There's no motor on this boat. And the first thing he did when they got to North Carolina, there were three lakes, all of them back to back. And Dale bought a sailboat. So he called me and he said, can you come and preach for us? And I said, well, yeah, I'd love to. And so we set the date. And he said, I got a surprise for you when you come. Well, I said, okay. I didn't know what he had in mind. And so anyway, I went down to preach for him. And all day on Sunday, he said, I got a surprise for you. I said, what is it? He said, I'm going to take you sailing tomorrow. And I said, where? He said, oh, we got a big lake outside of town. And he said, I've got a nice sailboat. I'm going to take you sailing. I said, well, Dale, how long you been sailing? He said, oh, about a month now. I said, how much you been practicing? Well, not a whole lot, he said, but oh, we love it. And so the next morning we went and had breakfast, and then we drove over to the lake. It was only about 15, 20 minutes away from where we were in downtown. And so we drove over and got out of the car, and he started smiling. He said, right there's my boat. And I looked over, and here's this great big white sailboat. Big boat. I mean a big boat. And I said, wow, Dale. I said, that's nice. He said, oh, wait till you see it. So we got on the boat, and he was showing me everything. And he said, now come here. And he said, I'm going to show you the galley. And so he opened these two doors up, and we went down a couple of steps and stepped inside this little room that was down underneath the main deck of the boat. And when you stepped down inside there, there was a little room, and it had a sink in it with water coming out. There was a little table. There were two chairs, and there was a cot, a bed over in the corner. And his eyes just lit up as he was showing me that little room, the galley. And he smiled and he said, and very proudly said, Robin and I are going to go up the intercoastal waterway, and we're going to sail up to Maine this summer. And I thought, wow. And I looked at him and I pointed to the bed and I said, you mean to tell me you're going to sleep on that cot out in the Atlantic? And he said, well, yeah. Now, I don't know, but I'm pretty sure that there's not enough Ambien in the world that could have put me asleep on that little cot, I don't think there's a sledgehammer big enough to knock me out and put me to sleep on that cot if that little boat was sailing out in the Atlantic Ocean. But I looked at Dale, and he's grinning from ear to ear. His eyes are lit up. He was so excited, and I could see it in his face as he spoke about it. You see, a bowl full of herbs to Dale became a banquet. It was nothing but a bowl full of herbs to me. There's no way you could have got, as a matter of fact, when he said, "Are you ready to go?" Yeah, and it was a perfect day. There was, I mean, that water looked like glass. But when Dale took that last rope off of that post and dropped it on the deck, and I felt that thing push away from the dock, I got a little nervous. And I said, "Dale, how many times have you had this out?" He said, "This is my third time." But Dale loves sailing. And to him, a bowl full of herbs was like a feast. Now that leads me to the second thing I want you to see. I want you to see where contentment is found. Folks, listen. The secret to contentment lies in the power of love to see. You see, when I looked at that sailboat, I did not see a steak dinner. But Dale did. And the secret to contentment is love. But the secret to contentment lies in the power of love to see. You hear all the time, we have our own proverb about love, and here's what we say. We say, love is blind. Hey, marriage is a real eye-opener, but love is blind. Truth of the matter is, true love has the keenest of sight. Love sees what to others is invisible. Love has the ability to interpret very generously what others do not even have the ability to see. Christ's love, for example, Christ's love could see a worshiping woman in Mary Magdalene. And his love could see the kingdom of heaven in just a tiny grain of mustard seed. And that has to make you wonder what Jesus saw in you when he loved you, when he saved you. He is love. And in his love, he reached out one day and reached down into the hog pen where you were, and he pulled you out of that hog pen. So would you just sit here this morning and ask yourself what he saw in you that so moved his love to reach down in that hog pen and pull you out? And then ask, am I giving him what he saved me to give him? You see, contentment does not spring from what you have, but it springs from what you see. Love sees things the way a loving God sees things. Let me see if I can illustrate this. Let's say your child is in the first grade or kindergarten. And they come home from school one day, and there's this little sheepish grin on their face. And they got their hand behind their back. And that little child comes walking across the floor and says, "Mommy, I made you something today." And about that time, the hand comes around holding a little sheet of paper with crayon drawing on it. And you look at it and you think to yourself, okay, what in the world's that? Now, you don't dare say it, but that's what you're thinking. And all of a sudden, this little voice says, Mommy, do you know what this is? And you just kind of freeze because you really don't know what it is. But then they will tell you immediately. And the little child says, Mommy, this is a pony. And then you smile and you say, Wow, it sure is a pony. And you say, Well, we've got to take this now and put it on the refrigerator so everybody can enjoy it. And so you make a big to-do and you go over to the refrigerator and you take one of those magnets and you post that picture for the whole world to see. You see, that picture is more precious to you than gold. You put it then because the next week another one comes in. And so you take the pony off and you put the flower up, but you don't throw the pony away, do you? Oh, no, you go over, there's a drawer. Everybody has a drawer. And you pull that drawer out and you lay that pony in the drawer. And then you put up the flower that was drawn for that week. And then the birthdays pass. And the years pass. And graduations come. And then high school, and then college, and then a wedding. And then one day, while you're looking for a pair of scissors, you pull open that drawer, and there is the pony. And you pull it out, and your mind goes back all those years, and the tears begin to flow down your wrinkled cheeks and drip on the floor. You see, folks, it is the giver that makes love so special. When we love the giver, we always love the gift. And I have a drawer full of masterpieces that to me are more valuable than any Michelangelo because they were drawn by little hands that I love more than life itself. And I'm never going to get rid of them. You see, better than a dinner of herbs that love has served, and where we sit in the fellowship of those we love, better that than all the delicacies that the world can furnish. Where is the true love? Where is the true contentment? It's found in what you see. And then thirdly, we see that in the love of God, that's where we find true contentment. Love, yes, but the love of God. The love of God. And folks, I want to serve notice on you this morning. God loves you. Another paradox here is that to live in God is always to be restless, and yet to live in God is to live in perfect rest. Isn't that something? But it's true. In Christ we are saved. In Christ we are content. Should any of you come up to me this morning and ask me where I'm going to spend eternity, I will gladly tell you that I'm going to heaven. I'm content in Christ. I trust you share that same contentment. I hope you know that you're saved and on your way to heaven. But let me tell you something, Christian. We should also feel a discontentment that we are not what we should be for the Lord. We're not what we should be. Oh, I'm content. I know I'm saved. But also know I'm not everything I should be yet for the Lord. And you know, I think Paul felt this struggle in his own walk with God. For example, he said to the church at Colossae, he said to them, ye are complete in him. You're as saved as you can be if you're saved. Ye are complete in him. But then he turned right around to the Roman in the book of Romans, and he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then he turned right around and said to the Philippians, I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. Profoundly dissatisfied with himself, he was certainly satisfied with God. Folks, listen. If we would just stop and think about what the Lord has done for us, we would realize that we have been blessed beyond comprehension, and we would find contentment in our heart to realize that what we have is because God loves us so. Hey, folks, count your blessings and rejoice in your salvation. Do you know the Lord this morning? Then let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Just rejoice in your salvation. But let that motivate you to walk with God and to serve Him. For if we love Him, Jesus said, we will keep His commandments. So in Christ, we need to be happy with what we have. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have much. You got Christ. You be happy with what you have. I say it again, contentment does not spring from what you have. We think if we only had this, or if I only had that, or if I only lived in this house, or if I could only drive that car, then I would be happy. And after all of these years of living and learning, you would think that we should have learned by now that things have never made a single soul happy. It is not what you have that makes you happy. It's what you see. Would you see the Lord this morning? If you're saved, see the Lord this morning. Realize what the Lord has done for you. And if we would see Christ, for in seeing Christ, we see a love that is pure and untainted and ever-ending and one that will never fail us. And that love is what Solomon saw when he was outside that house that night. That's what Solomon saw when he watched that dad walk down the sidewalk. When he watched that little girl run out and greet him. When he watched that wife kiss him at the door. When he watched that little humble family sit in that little humble house at that little humble table and eat their little humble meal. It was not things that made them happy. It was what was in here that made them happy. Do you know the Lord this morning? For what's in here can make you happy. Regardless of what's out here. That poor little family was eating a soup made out of herbs, but they were happy. There was no ham hock in that soup. There was no ribeye steak cut up in that soup. It was just a bowl of boiled water that had some herbs in it to assure them that they were not just sipping water. But they had 10,000 times more than what Solomon had because they had love in their hearts one for another. And so to everybody sitting here this morning, it is not possible for you, listen to me now, it is not possible for you to have all the wants that are in your heart, but you can have love. You can have all that you want. It's not possible for you to have all the wants, but you can have love. You can love your spouse. You can love your children. You can love your church family. You can love one another. And if you will do what you can do, then you're on the road to finding contentment in this life. May God help us to love one another. John, the disciple of love, was writing in 1 John and he said, Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and loveth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Why don't you ask God to give you a loving heart? And if you love Him, you'll be able to love others. You love others, and you'll love Him. May God help us to find the contentment in love.